invisible, to him be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Why don't you lift your voice and lift your hands one more time across this place? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and evermore will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in heavenly places tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you to this great church, to all of you for being here. I'm going to go quickly through my thank yous. I love you, Maya. I'm glad you're here. To my girls watching at home, I love you and I love everybody else. My tribe is over in this area. I love you, Global Missions. Brother Hal, I honor you. To all of you, just thank you for everything. The word of the Lord says this in Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac will your seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, Brother Carson, from whence also he received him in a figure. Philippians 3:13-14, the Apostle Paul writes and he says this, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to preach to you hopefully in a very short amount of time. The mark hasn't moved. The mark hasn't moved. Lift your voices one more time and let's call on the name of Jesus. We magnify you, Father. We praise you in this place. We give you glory. Even in this environment, Lord, we take authority over everything that is not of you. We submit ourselves again to the power and the working of your Spirit. We release the power of the Holy Ghost in a dimension above and beyond what we can manufacture or maneuver. Let it be in this house. Let us be open to you in the name of Jesus. God bless you as you're seated. The mark hasn't moved. Beginning with faith and pointing ever towards promise, Hebrew 11 is the roll call of glory. For those of whom the author says were not satisfied with the land from which they came, but looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Not content to be mindful of the place they came from, they desired a better country, a heavenly country. No matter the splendor of the current or the glory of the future, or the glory of the past, it was the future that informed the desires of these pilgrims. Their motivation was over there, not over here. Make careful note of their rejection of what they knew best and what they were most comfortable with. Their refusal to be content with what their world had to offer and their commitment to glimpsing the value and the values of another world unseen yet real. That is still a kingdom quality today. Because of this, in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, we find that it says an amazing thing. God was not ashamed to be called their God. Obviously, they were his people, but God was not ashamed to be theirs. If I can state that again, God, perfect in holiness, righteousness, and power, is most comfortable with being called the God of a people who see beyond the physical and for the present and who assign more value to the eternal than they do to the temporal. that singular distinction of valuing not as the world values, but ordering all things according to the eternal is what distinguishes those of whom the Word says and of whom God says, I'm not ashamed to be theirs. Standing out among this hall of fame is Abraham and Sarah and their faith-filled journeys. Yes, I said journeys in the plural because it wasn't a single straight shot, but it was a series of steps. Born in Ur of the Chaldees in southern Iraq, where coincidentally just a few weeks ago, the first resident United Pentecostal Church since 1962 landed in that country. Hallelujah. Sister Vesta Lane, his truth is marching on. Born in Ur in southern Iraq in an era of donkeys and footpaths, Abraham's call was epic. In Genesis 11, he leaves Ur and travels northward through Mesopotamia to the city of Haran. 700 miles on foot and donkey. Conservatively, that is at least a 1 month long trip, traveling through the Iraqi desert, not to mention settling in a strange land and living the life of an outcast. Nonstop, every day. Faith-filled step after faith-filled step, a gargantuan effort and no mean task in that time period. In Haran, he hears the voice of the Lord again. And now it's not just family with Papa in tow, but it is Abraham not as a follower with Terah, but Abraham as a leader of his own into a place he never has been before. Haran to Canaan to Egypt is 1,000 miles. Across the desert. He then continues from Egypt on to Bethel, 300 miles, not in an interstate, not in an airplane, weeks-long journeys full of peril, solely on the call of an unseen God going to an unseen destination, all the while listening. Seeking, obeying, striving to be, to do, to please God, surrounded by trials, overcoming challenges and mouths to feed. Can I get a witness? You are faith journeyers. You in this room are leaders of faith, and you know that every faith journey is fraught with struggle and full of sacrifice. I respect the people in this room. And with all of my heart, I want to convey to you that I love what you represent. I love the lifestyle of sacrificial giving, sacrificial living. I love that we can pray for one another and lay hands and rejoice with one another. I love our fellowship. So Abraham continues a faithful journey on the journey of faith. One obedience leads to another obedience, which leads to another obedience, which leads to another obedience. Hear me tonight. We will never outgrow obedience. The size of your sanctuary nor your bank account will exempt you from obedient sacrifice when the God of all creation decides to call your name. At the end of this long line of travels, Abraham is settled. There is this strange dynamic of settledness that comes over Father Abraham. Legacy is secure. There's that wonderful L word, legacy. Isaac is healthy. The Ishmael debacle is over. They've been through some stuff. They've endured. They're proven and they're seasoned. That's you. But in the moment of Abraham's comfort and security, into the certainty of a settled heir, into the promise in hand, a divine voice familiar from Haran and familiar from Ur disrupts a normal life into greatness yet again. The interchange is very simple, and it came to pass in Genesis 22 and 1 after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, When God calls your name, you should pay attention. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Take the promise in hand, the one that you love, the one you're attached to, the one you got to keep, the one that you didn't lose. I'm going somewhere. Get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell you of. Four things. Moriah is God's final word to Abraham. He never speaks to him ever again. Moriah is the final journey that Abraham will ever take in obedience to God. Moriah is also the shortest journey that Abraham ever took obeying God. It's the closest to home, and it's the only journey that Isaac and Abraham ever traveled together in the scripture. It wasn't a straight line, because answering the call never is. It was uphill and it was arduous, because the ardor of the journey was not primarily physical. We like things that we can take care of physically. We like it when we can take care of it and make it easy. Why was it so difficult, and why was it not primarily physical for the centenarian Abraham to go up Mount Moriah? Why? Because it wasn't young, green Abraham, but settled, elder Abraham. It was Abraham with cattle and lands and much to lose. It was not Abraham with nothing, young, with just a burden and going somewhere. It was Abraham heavy with the blessing that only faithfulness can bring. It was Abraham heavy with blessing who heard the familiar voice of God and said, travel a short distance again and give me everything one more time. It was the closest to home he would ever travel in obedience to God, but it was the greatest sacrifice, because the greatest sacrifices always are the closest to home. Moriah was not about distance. Moriah was about dimension. The cultural context of Abraham put tremendous emphasis on legacy, security, safety, the promise, tomorrow, solidifying gains, consolidating wins, ensuring that each successive generation could build on what had been given before. And God's call to Moriah turns that on its head. Those expectations are obliterated in a one single word from Almighty God. Can we talk about expectations? Let me just name some words. Safety. Comfort. Stability. Pain-free living. You don't say those things out loud, but you have internal, unspoken expectations that if I do X, Y, Z that God's told me to do, and if I give up what God told me to do a long time ago, I will be exempt and I will be protected from anything that looks like instability, discomfort, lack of safety, or pain. Moriah was the edge. Moriah was a step beyond reasonable. Moriah was dangerous. Can I just say this? Abraham was living in Canaan. He had every reason to believe that the God that he heard would literally ask him to kill his boy. Look at Molech and all the other Canaanite gods. The cultural norm for gods in that time was, give me everything you have, including your children. Abraham had every reason to believe that God was serious about what he was asking. Moriah was dangerous. It was unwise. It was an irresponsible request. It had emotional entanglement that nothing else had, because it involved Isaac. It messed with his future. It messed with his retirement plan. It challenged his expectations. It was an assault on his assumptions of how God operates and what God owes me and what I'm going to get out of this. But Moriah was the will of God. Hear me. It was the same call from the same God with the same tone of voice who called the traditionally the son of an idol maker in Ur and said, come, I'm going to give you a land you've never been to. He was empty pocketed. He didn't have anything, but he heard the voice. That same God and the same voice spoke again. God had not changed, but Abraham's situation had changed. There is a disease that faith travelers are prone to. It's called entitlement. I've done enough. I've sacrificed enough. Do you know what it took for us to get where we are? Do you know who I am? I was someplace, somewhere in the world. Spending time talking about a subject that I love and a people that I love. Talking about vision. It was this kind of meeting, actually just smaller. We were having a great time. God was moving. We were talking about options and possibilities to reach the predominant people group of a particular city or place where we were. There was a powerful move of the Holy Ghost, a confirming word from God. I thought, man, we're ready. It's going to happen. And a voice spoke from the back of the room. Not malicious, not angry, not upset, but their words sucked the faith out of the room. And all they said was this, Brother Hunley, if we reach those people, we risk losing everything we've built over the last 40 years. They were not factually wrong. And you should be careful how you judge them. Wait until the end of the message and then we'll talk. Hear me. Pragmatism will rob you of revival. Practicality will halt your possession of spiritual promises. Pragmatism will say Rhoda is crazy and we have no reason to be confident. Pragmatism will rob you of the seed of faith that God has put in you for global harvest because it will say, well, now hold on. I know what thus saith the Lord, but what about thus saith the bank account? I know what thus saith the Lord, but what do the brethren say? Pragmatism and practicality will cause you to grip so tightly onto what you have because you fought so hard to get it and you know what it cost in a journey to come where you are. You will become so entangled with entitlement and you will not want the fullness of what he has for you because you want to hold on to the little bit of Isaac that you've got a hold of because there was Ishmael and then there was Egypt, and then there were lost herds. I didn't expect a whole lot of shouting. According to 1 Corinthians 3, there is coming a day when the deeds of all men will be tried by fire. Every man-made thing and idea and person in the idea in this heavenly kingdom will burn. If you built it, you do what you want to with it. It's not going to last anyway. But if he built it, and if he is the author, and if he is the source, and if it was really God that gave the increase, I'll tell you, get your hands off of it. And when he tells you to go to Mount Moriah, you better walk gladly and say, I'm going to let go of what I have in hand because I've got a God who cannot fail me. Let's be clear. Every building will burn. Every bank account will burn. Every house will burn. Every car will burn. And unless we reach them, the souls of every man will burn. But we have a calling. We have a window. Not to build my kingdom, not to build a resume, not to hold on to Isaac, but to say, whatever you ask, wherever you call me, I'll go, I'll do it, I'll be it. Because the mark hasn't moved. You knew where the mark was when you started out. The benchmark of every born-again believer is a complete release of control and authority to Almighty God. That's how you get the Holy Ghost. You yield yourself to God totally and completely. That is the bottom line. That is the benchmark for every born-again believer. But somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we will imagine that the mark has moved because our seniority has increased. We will ask of others what we will not do anymore because I did that one time. It was great, but I'm beyond it. Spiritual estate planning is not a gift of the Spirit. Abraham didn't get to call the shots after he was gone. His entire job, the entirety of his assignment, was kingdom obedience to the voice of God who led him from Ur to Haran to Egypt, back to Canaan, and then to Mount Moriah. Abram could have easily ignored the call to Mount Moriah and convinced himself that all was well. He could testify, look what the Lord has done. Isaac, come on up here. Let me show you my boy. God gave me this. God, you see, I was 100 years old. She was about to die. Look what God did. And we would jump, shout, and rejoice over an incomplete obedience that was hidden because only you and God know what He whispers in your ear and what you say yes or no to. You will not be judged harshly by your friends if you play it safe. In fact, our culture will applaud you for playing it safe because our culture routinely elevates human wisdom over faithful obedience. We routinely endorse safety over the satisfaction of the Savior. We are consistent in choosing respectability over the responsibility to a lost world. And we almost every time choose comfort over the call of Almighty God. I would gently, respectfully, and lovingly remind every man and woman in this room that it is His kingdom. He is the sovereign. This is not a democracy. This is not any other type of government. It is the word of one who rules absolutely, without second, without a need of endorsement by you or anybody else. My role is nothing more and nothing less than to say yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Samuel said to Saul, "You were little in your own eyes when you became the king of Israel. You obeyed wholeheartedly when you became king, but suddenly the bleeding in the ear I hear and the living king tell me that suddenly after you got the kingdom, you've got a bloodline to protect, a political legacy to think about, and obedience is second place." Matthew 25, Jesus talked, let's go to the New Testament. Maybe that's better. Maybe Samuel doesn't apply to anybody. Let's go to Matthew 25. Jesus tells us the master that left the talents with the servants. I don't care if you're a 5-talent person, a 2-talent person, or a 1-talent person. The only one that Jesus dealt harshly with was the one who was unwilling to risk. Preservation and maintenance are not kingdom values. I just heard what somebody said in the spirit. Somebody just said, well, we've got to occupy till he comes. Here's the thing. God exists outside of time and space. He understands the dimensions in a way that you and I never will until we step outside of this mortal body. And then we will see. He's the timekeeper. He's the scorekeeper. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the author and the finisher. And so here's the deal. I don't have to try to maintain it. If he tells me to do it and I'm walking in obedience, and maintenance is not paramount, obedience is paramount to Almighty God. Let me just add one more thing. Radical obedience is not the domain of those with nothing. It's not. I won't like me for what I'm about to say, but it's in the Bible, so you'll deal with him. If I'm unwilling to risk legacy for the sake of his kingdom, I am unfit to lead. If legacy ever matters more than the mission, something is wrong in my life. From spiritual cradle to spiritual grave, my heartbeat is the echo of the words of the man from Jerusalem who said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The mark hasn't moved. I know that sounds harsh. Thank you for agreeing with me, and those that stand, and probably the others, you'll crucify me, that'll be okay. It's no more harsh than the words in red in your King James Version that you overlook. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you prioritize human relationships more than the divine, eternal metric of success, you are not worthy of the one who has called you. If you prioritize the temporal and the physical more than the spiritual, you are not worthy of me. It's a good thing Jesus said those things and not me. Revival movements have always started with a dissatisfaction with the temporal. A yearning for the eternal. I want to reach beyond the veil. I want to reach into heaven. It doesn't start with a yearning for bigger buildings. It does not start with a yearning for grandeur and stained glass. It starts with a passion for holiness and souls and a willingness to go anywhere and do anything. I just repeated some of your early Christian prayers to some of you, and you're sitting on me. When 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 5 minutes ago, you were saying, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. But suddenly when it costs me, every revival movement starts with a dissatisfaction with stained glass. It's not an infatuation with the tangible, the physical, the visible. It is a desire to reach beyond what man can do. But every revival movement over time degenerates, yes, I said degenerates, into a pursuit to solidify and make concrete what started in the ethereal and what started in the heavens and what began in the spirit. It comes and we want to institutionalize the eternal. We want to regulate the omnipresent and the omnipotent. We want to preserve the promise. We want to safeguard the seed. An obsession with the temporal is a degeneration of kingdom principles. It might make sense to your mind to hold on, but the paradigm of the kingdom is to plant the seed in the dark ground and cover it up and let it die. To cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will come back to you. To go 2 miles when you're compelled to go one by the law. To give your cloak when they ask for your coat. That is the kingdom principle that we are taught. Leave the 99. And go after the one. It makes no sense. I don't care how you explain it, that they understand the shepherd's voice. That really does not change it. Because if you leave the 99, you are doing something that makes no logical sense. But here it is. We are only under shepherds. We are only obedient servants. And if he decides that I need to leave 99 that I have in hand and go after one, it is the prerogative of the Prince of Peace. It is his choice. It is his power. It is his ability. It sounds something akin to the bizarre words of the Apostle Paul. Having seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Have you done that? Most of you don't know where Damascus is. Pinned half of the New Testament. Preached every meeting in the first century apostolic church in every country of the then known world. A key player for decades in victorious kingdom expansion. And bizarrely, the apostle declares, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We assume he's telling us to forget the struggle, and that might be part of it, because can I say amen, there's struggle. You could have said amen much better than that. Even if you don't agree with me, you could have said it. But here's what I really believe the Apostle Paul was saying. I believe he was saying, I'm going to let go of what's good. I'm going to let go of a promise or a portion of the promise in hand, and I'm going to reach out for a dimension of faith and revelation. I'm going to reach for the things which are before. It wasn't young, inexperienced Paul that said, I want it all. It was the aged, feeble apostle who had seen and done it all, who said, I still haven't seen enough. I still haven't given enough. I still haven't surrendered enough. In a moment when legacy should have been on his mind, he laid it aside, and forgetting the things which are behind, I press toward the mark, because the mark has never, ever moved. If the distance was the measure, Abraham checked the box. If sacrifice and faith was the measure, Abraham and Paul both checked those boxes. If age was the measure, they checked those boxes. Whether Paul or Abraham, they had both checked every possible box of seniority, authority, power, experience, and anointing. But heaven only knows one measure of success, and the annals of the kingdom have but one metric. Obedience in youth. Obedience in middle age. Obedience among elders. Obedience among men. Obedience among women. God help us to become an obedient church, because an obedient church will have the fivefold ministry. An obedient church will have every nationality and every group of people. An obedient church will outgrow any building we can build, and it will spill into the streets of your city. If you believe it, why don't you lift your hands to the Lord right now? God bless you as you're seated. Abram had come so far, but it was only when he put legacy on the line that the revelation of the Lamb was made known in his life. That God himself would provide a sacrifice that was beyond Abraham's ability to provide. At the point of total sacrifice again, and at the point of total surrender again, of what was nearest and dearest to his heart, God steps in and says, "Hey, Abe, let me tell you, you've come as far as you can go, and I'm glad you accepted my invitation, but let me show you something that's bigger than Isaac and bigger than your little family and bigger than..." Abraham is focusing on Isaac. Abraham is focusing on his heartstrings that are connected to a physical boy. But God is looking beyond a bloodline, and he sees another bloodline of a people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. I see you, apostolic movement. I see your blessing. I see your legacy. I see your buildings. I see your bounty. I see God's favor upon you, and God sees you too. He has counted every tear. And I'm not discounting anything you've been through. He sees every sacrifice. He has kept good records. He has made note of you. But it is not an abusive father who would come to you and say, "Give me what's in your hand, Abraham, and I'll give you something greater." God sees you. In fact, Moriah means the place where he sees. The mark hasn't moved. Mark hasn't moved. I have not come tonight with a down and dreary message of doom. I've simply come to tell you, apostolics of the 21st century, that there is more than what we've accomplished, more than the promise in hand. God is bigger than what you've done for him. God is greater than the building you're building. God is bigger than your vision could ever be. Here's what I believe. I believe the Spirit of the living God is speaking to people, things around this room that are so beyond your ability to even comprehend. You have discounted it, and you said that could not possibly be God, because he wouldn't ask me to risk Isaac. He wouldn't ask me to put Isaac on the line, but I tell you, he absolutely would. He absolutely would say, "Hey, that blessing I gave you, I've got an altar on Moriah that you need to bring it to." What would happen if an entire movement rededicated ourselves to radical obedience as the mark of success? I release you from competition. I'm going to say it again because somebody didn't hear it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I release you from the spirit of competition with your brother across town or across the country. Thus saith the Lord, the moment you will release that which is in your heart, I will put a dream and a vision within you that will excel and supersede in every way what you have imagined and thought before. You cannot build fast enough. You cannot build big enough if you will lay down the measuring stick of competition and you will embrace a lifestyle of radical obedience to my word. Oh. Not numbers. Not accumulation. Not prestige. Not mainstream acceptance. But radical obedience to the King. Some of you preach holiness really hard. And I believe in the holiness lifestyle. But I don't believe that the primary application of come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, has to do with everything that's visible. I think it primarily has to do with things in our minds and in our hearts about how we live our lives, how we make our decisions, how we spend our money, how we run our churches. Can I just echo the Old Testament and say, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'm not against tradition if tradition is acceptable in the Word of God, but I am against everything that would set up a separate special metric that says when I'm old enough, I don't have to sacrifice. When I'm old enough, God would never require anything of me. There are senior pastors in this room that if you will be open to the voice of the Lord, in this night He will put a city or a town on your heart. And He will ask you to walk away from everything you've ever known into an unknown like you did so long ago. And the God of Gabriel, of Israel, will go before you the way He did the first time. You can remain standing. I'm almost done. I have something I've got to share before I close. I hear in my spirit a cry of weariness. I'm tired and wounded, Adam. I'm not sure I can do what you're telling me God wants me to do. Hear me. I don't want to live my life wondering what would have been if I'd only laid it all out there one more time. I don't want to live my life wondering if I'd just put my nets on the other side like He told me to. I wonder what might have happened. If we're not careful, baggage from ministry past will debilitate you from stepping into ministry future. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about a boy named Ishmael. Abraham knew the voice of God, he knew the word of God, and he tried to do it on his own, and he messed up royally. And he had to deal with the emotional baggage of an Ishmael in his life that he eventually had to send his boy out into the wilderness, not knowing what was going to happen. You cannot tell me that Ishmael was not an issue when God said, take Isaac up and sacrifice him. The human failures of ministry past are binding some people in this room, and the Lord wants to heal you in this night and liberate you to go into ministry future, because there is something on the top of the mountain that's greater than anything you could ever know. Isaac's age is unclear, but we do have some clues. He's old enough to carry wood. He's old enough to understand what the elements of an offering are. Abraham calls him a lad. That's what the Bible calls Ishmael or Joseph. They were teenagers, we know. Although honestly, at Abraham's age, anybody that's less than 100 was probably a lad. I don't know how old Isaac was, but I know this, Isaac was old enough to know what was going on. But he was willing to follow the elder as far as the elder was willing to go. This was the only leg of Abram's journeys that Isaac ever experienced. This is a key piece right here. Isaac had heard of Ur, but he'd never been there, Brother Hal. Isaac had heard of Haran, but he'd never been there. He'd never been to Egypt. He didn't know what it looked like. He didn't know anything about it. He had heard the tales of God did this. God did that. But you see, Abraham's final word from God and Abraham's final obedience was Isaac's introduction to a lifestyle of faith. Moriah is a multi-generational, multi-dimensional journey. It is easier to self-sacrifice than it is to sacrifice your children. But stories are insufficient. There is a generation that must see it done so that they know how to proceed when God speaks. If Abraham had chosen to ignore the call, Isaac would have never seen how it was done, and he wouldn't know what unshakable trust looks like. A safe Abraham would have produced a faithless Isaac. My dear elder brothers and sisters, pastors and leaders of Pentecost from every organization and every generation, I ask you and I implore you in the name of the Lord Jesus to show a young generation what it looks like when elders and leaders and senior pastors get on an altar one more time and say, you know what, legacy, we're going up the mountain because God's called me to lay it on the altar. I'm giving up everything I have so that Isaac can understand what sacrifice looks like. I had stories to tell you, I had things I wanted to share, but I feel to tell you this. God is calling us to the same mark that we began with. The last word that God ever gave Abraham was go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice the boy. The last word that Jesus left his church was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every... Now, it's not 1945 anymore. We got people all over the world. But the capital of Brazil doesn't have an apostolic church. I thought Brazil was full apostolic revival. It is, but Brasilia doesn't have a church. Multi-millions of people. There's a 3,000-mile stretch from Casablanca, Morocco, along the coast of the Mediterranean to Cairo, Egypt. And there is one apostolic lady in a 3,000-mile line teaching Bible studies in a country that I can't even mention her name. The mark has not been met. Brother Sistrunk, there are cities, counties, and parishes and places. I can't even begin to name them because they're so numerous. But you can't see them within these walls. We live in a false reality in here. But when you go up on Mount Moriah, you begin to see things for what they really are. And you say, I've got to lay legacy down on... The kingdom priorities are too important for me to hold on to legacy. I've got to lay it on the ground. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I am suggesting that the minimum bar, the lowest common denominator at every level of leadership and service in the apostolic church, must be a willingness to risk it all when he asks me to. That's the minimum. Nothing more, nothing less. I will go where he's called me to go. Because the last word I have from the Savior is go. Here's what I believe. And what has been confirmed through many people, one of our primary intercessors in the Middle East sent me a message this morning. She said, there's going to be a wave of calling that will sweep over this congregation tonight. I will take people into my vineyard and I will show them places that they never knew existed. I will bring it in their minds. I will show them things that they do not understand, neither do they know. But if they will say yes to me, says the Lord, I will take them in a dimensional journey that is beyond their understanding. I speak to you and I implore you in the name of the Lord Jesus to think about what legacy is and to lay it on the altar tonight for the sake of a mission that you have been commanded by your master to do. Thank you.
tonight. And I leave you my word. What will you do with the will that I have spoken? It is my word that you are feeling in your heart that is compelling you to go forth. But it is your will that is holding you back. It is your reluctance in your mind. You doubt your abilities. You wonder whether you can do what I've asked you to do. My children, I speak to you not out of your strength, but out of my strength. It is I, the Lord, that has called you. It is I, the Lord, that am sending you. Go forth.
Hallelujah.
Would you lift your voice and pray right now? Please, no one move right now, please. Brother Sergi, come here right now. He asked when I invited him over if he could stay his building. They're out of money. They don't have any money. He said, I need $250,000. We can raise most of that right now. So, Brother Mark, you come up here with me, and me and you are going to flow together here. So POA starts it off, and Pastor, you're going to do 10,000? Okay. We're going to start off, POA will start off with 10. And would somebody, would you call your name for the sake of the tape, or somebody write this down, let me know. Would you raise your hand when you want to give?
Cliff Leger, 5,000, Jesus Worship Center.
Oh, man. Way to go, Cliff. 5,000 from the Worship Center, Brother Starks. 5,000 from Starks. 10,000. Call your name. I know who that is, but call your name. Yeah, Aaron Soto. Huh? Okay, that's $100. Thank you, my buddy. That's very big, God's eyes. Pastors?
Belleville, Illinois,
5,000. Tyler Whaley, Pearland, Texas, 10,000. UPC Gulf States, the man that just preached to get sponsored by us, 5,000. King's Temple, 10,000. Life Tupelo, 10,000. Parkway Church, 5,000. Calvary Church, Bentonville, 5,000.
Lake Charles, 5,000.
Ralston, 5,000.
Pentecostal
of Bossier, 5,000. Brother Tisdale, 10,000.
POL,
5,000. Baton Rouge, Home Mission Church, 2,000. 500 mission, 5,000 from a mission church. That's from Austin, Texas. Brother Lamonis, 5,000 a building program that's burned that they're having to build, 5,000. 5,000 Biloxi, 5,000 De Quincy, 5,000 Dallas, 5,000 Aaron Bounds, 2,000 the Pentecostals of Wisconsin, 5,000 evangelist David Smith, 5,000, how do your name, brother? Or Pentecostals of Quincy, 5,000. 5,000 Bro Bridge, thank you. 10,000 Woodlawn, 10,000 Calvary Tabernacle, Indianapolis. 10,000, I love you. Port of Texas, I love you. 10,000 Gainesville, be preaching in the morning. 5,000 Mandeville. 5,000 Ohio. 5,000 Brother Paul Paymer. Apopka, 10,000.
5,000 Craig, Colorado.
5,000 Craig, Colorado. 5,000 Lee Rhodes. 5,000 Center Point Apostolic. 5,000 Oklahoma City.
About
5,000 in the back. 1,000. God bless you, my brother. 10,000 Tree of Life. 5,000 Brother Gleason, Kansas City. 10,000 Eastwood, Brother Aaron. 5,000 Sanctuary Quantes. That's where my mother and daddy were when God spoke to my daddy to come to Alexandria, Louisiana. He was preaching revival, brother, in that city when God spoke to him to come here. Thank you for giving 5,000. In the back, 5,000, Oklahoma. 1,000. 5,000. Where? Yeah. Oh, missionaries. 5,000 missionaries.
5,000 Angeles Church, Los Angeles.
5,000 for my regional missionary in St. Louis, brother. Yes. 2,000 meeting place, Jimmy. $2,000 from Jimmy. God bless you, buddy. So POA's offering just went up. 2,000. Yes. North Carolina, yes. 5,000 where? Cedar Rapids, Brother Ronnie Gidrose. 1,000, God bless you. Your family's always been givers. Brother Hodges.
5,000 South Bay Pentecostal and 5,000 SoCal District.
5,000 South Bay Pentecostals and 5,000 SoCal District.
5,000 Matthew, North Carolina.
5,000 Anchorage, Alaska. 5,000 Ontario District. 5,000 Cabot, Arkansas. 5,000 Bastrop. 5,000 Oaks Center, San Antonio. 5,000 Westlake. 2,000 Creek Castle, Indiana. Get up here, we got good ears. I got hearing aids and can't hear. Yes. 3,000 Lynchburg, Virginia.
500 Nashville.
500 Nashville, thank you.
Franklin, North Carolina.
2,000 Franklin, North Carolina.
1,000 Chillicothe, Missouri. 500 Brookfield, Missouri.
1,000.
I heard it, but I don't know what he said.
Here, Gentry, let me give you this.
New Life, Chillicothe, New Life, Brookfield.
Chillicothe and Brookfield.
Okay, that's how much? 1,500?
1,500.
Yes.
Pastor Duke, Nashville, 10,000.
Pastor Duke, 10,000, Nashville. 1,000.
Nate Turner.
Got you, buddy. 2,000, my buddy.
Brother Trimble.
Get, holler your name. I'm sorry. I'm brain dead right now. 3,000. God bless you, brother. Faith Chapel. Brother Robinette. 5,000 from the Robinettes. 5,000.
Winsboro.
1,000 Burlington, Ontario, Canada. 1,000 Burlington, Ontario, Canada. Where are we? A lot will get us what a lot is here real quick.
He's trying to take it at the same time.
I'm joking with you.
We got back here.
Okay, yes.
2,000 Family Worship Center, Colton, California.
Get a mic, Gentry. Our brother Morgan, you get a mic. Just your presence up here makes it happen. You can take an offering. Yes. Yes. 500 Deliverance. Yes. What's that? 3,000 Little Rock. Tom Ellis. Oh, Calvary Church, Cincinnati, 10,000. 1,000 Bentley. 5,000 Pentecostal LaRonda. 3,000 where?
2,000.
Thank you, my brother. Say in that mic.
Come again.
Ocala, Florida.
5,000 Ocala, California. Florida, sorry. That's a big difference, California and Florida, let me tell you.
5,000 Mesquite, Texas.
In the back.
5,000 Nashville, Indiana. 5,000 Pentecostals of
500
where? Midi.
You're going to give that poor boy a heart attack now, Ginger. He wanted to sacrifice.
The preacher, said, step out in faith.
Yeah.
Hattiesburg, how much?
2,000
Hattiesburg.
Yes.
5,000 Indian Village. 5,000 the Rock Church, Texas. 5,000 Fountain of Life, Natchitoches. 5,000 Orange Park, Florida. 5,000 Zanesville, Henderson. 5,000. 10,000 Dayton, Ohio.
Way to go, Ohio.
5,000 Shady Grove, Gina.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
I can't hear you. I'm sorry.
2,000.
Jesus Church.
Jesus Church. Thank you, David. Help me. Scream it out, David. We got to have help.
1,000 where, Texas?
Otto, Texas.
Otto, Texas.
1,000 Clay City,
Kentucky. My brother in the back. You've been standing a while. 1,000 Galveston, Texas.
In the back.
1,000 Greenbrier, Arkansas.
1,500 Oxford, Mississippi.
1,500 Oxford, Mississippi. Nate Rios.
1,000 Lewis, California. 1,000
Lewis, California. 500 Joseph and Esther.
2,500. Where, David?
United Pentecostal Church in Florida.
In the balcony.
Ironwood Church, South Bend, Indiana, $5,000.
5,000 Ironwood, South Bend, Indiana.
5,000.
Help me there, Brother David. 5,000 where?
Ohio.
5,000 Ohio.
3,000
Moss Bluff.
Oh, there
10,000. I'm sorry, I got a bunch of people talking around.
Wait, just a minute here.
1,000 what? Victory Apostolic, Wisconsin. Way up here. 5,000. Let's go all the way at the top real quick. You say that one more time. 1,000 from Iglesia Vida. 5,000 Durant, Oklahoma on the risers, my brother. 2,500 Moss Hill Pentecostal and 25 personal. 5,000 Lake Charles, Brother Keating. Yes, sir, my brother. 1,000 San Antonio.
Everybody would just freeze just a moment. This is the will of God. You just don't know what's happening right now. Y'all do not realize what's happening right now. Jim.
2,000 Section 3 Arkansas.
Please just freeze Travis. A moment. This is a God moment. You will see it.
2,000 Travis Worthington.
1,000 Evangelist Ariel Lopez.
1,000 Solid Rock, St. Louis, 1,000 Solid Rock, St. Louis, Missouri. 2,000 Brother Staten. 500 Church Plant in Jackson, Mississippi. 500 Amer. 2,000 Tecumseh, Oklahoma. 1,000 Iglesia Vida in Texas.